So good morning and welcome to Good Shepherd. Before we start into the main part of this message, I just have this question for you, a little thought experiment. What is the weirdest Christmas tradition that you celebrate or that you've heard of? What's the weirdest, strangest, oddest, goofiest Christmas tradition that you think you've heard of? Ready? Tell somebody next to you. See, that's the problem. Some of you actually like this sweater. I think the goofiest Christmas tradition is this ugly sweater contest thing. So I went to my first ugly Christmas ugly sweater thing last night, and I had people telling me this wasn't ugly enough. I think it's really nasty. How many of you think it's ugly? Thank you. How many of you don't? See, look at that. Strange people. Oh, my goodness. So I'm just saying, here you go, Kim. This is now your sweater. It might be a little big for you. I've always wanted to do this. What rock and roll stars do, they throw it. So ugly sweater is strange. And that either has nothing to do with our story today or maybe everything to do with Bethlehem, because if ugly sweater tradition is strange, then Bethlehem is stranger. Really strange. Let's get into this and talk about this. So we sang a few minutes ago, "Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." Those words were written by a pastor by the name of Phillips Brooks, who was the pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia in the 1800s during the Civil War. And he had the privilege of, in 1865, traveling to the Holy Land and leading services at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And he said he was so overwhelmed by hundreds, thousands of people singing continually different songs, different Christmas songs, that when he came home, he penned the words to this poem, "O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie," as a way of offering some light, some joy, some comfort to a nation that had been ripped apart by the Civil War. So it's this strange story of God coming to Bethlehem. First of all, it is the story of a place, a small, insignificant place, but a place nonetheless. This is a real story, a real place. You can go to Bethlehem today. It'll look different than it did in Jesus' day, but it's the same Bethlehem that he would have been born in. It's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Some might call it a bedroom community of Jerusalem, a suburb of Jerusalem, and you can go there. Real place, real people. This is a real story. This is not some old wives' tale. This is not some fable. This is really a story that happened in history, in a place that you can find on the map. Second thing we need to know about Bethlehem is that it's part of God's plan. Several hundred years, 500 years or more, before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, a guy by the name of Micah says, one day, God will send his chosen one, his Messiah, and it'll be in Bethlehem several hundred years before. Imagine if you could find something in your family history that said 500 years from now, you would be born. You'd think that was pretty interesting, wouldn't you? 500 years before Jesus is born, Micah says, one day, God will send his chosen one and he'll be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's such an insignificant town that at the time, the people who heard that said, this guy's nuts. Bethlehem? Come on, be serious. But God had a plan. It's also the story of power, that God's power overwhelms Mary and she becomes pregnant in a way that no one before and no one after has become pregnant. Because God is going to partner with Mary to bring his son into the world. So it's about a place, about a plan, and about a power, but a very different kind of place, plan, and power than anything I would have come up with. God could have chosen Jerusalem Yerushalayim, the city of peace. It shows up for the first time in Scripture in Genesis early chapters as Abraham is hearing his call to go into what would become the promised land. And he's finished with this battle, and this strange priest by the name of Melchizedek walks out of this mist of history and blesses Abraham and said, this is the land, this is the place. He was the priest king of a place called Yerushalayim, city of peace. God could have chosen Jerusalem. It today is an important city in our world. Economists estimate that if there really was peace in Israel and peace in Jerusalem, the peace dividend would be in the $15 to $20 trillion level because of how much extra cost is borne by the world because there's no peace in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this great city that Jews and Christians and Muslims call a holy place. God could have sent his son to Jerusalem, but he didn't. God could have sent his son to Athens, this wonderful place in Greece, a place that a guy by the name of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato would come from. People who wrote things that when they were combined with Christian theology became the foundations of Western civilization, became the foundations of a republic government and democracy and the Hippocratic Oath and those kinds of things. God could have sent his son to Athens, but he didn't. God could have sent his son to Babylon, Great Babylon, the first major capital city of one of the first superpowers of the day, a place that had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world. God could have sent his son to any of these places, but he didn't. He said, no, Bethlehem. Bethlehem's pretty good. Let's go to Bethlehem. He could have sent his son to Rome, the prevailing superpower, the capital of the superpower during Jesus' day, but no, Bethlehem it was. Probably occupied by 15, maybe 20,000 people when Jesus was born there. But it was an important place in Israel's history. If you've been with us on God's storyboard over the last few months, you know that one of the forefathers of Israel is a guy by the name of Jacob who has a wife by the name of Rachel. And they are traveling through Israel and she's pregnant. And they get to a place called Bethlehem and she's ready to deliver her child, but it's causing her great pain and physical pain. And she dies giving birth to her son Benjamin. So Bethlehem is this place where one of Jesus' ancestors is born in pain, and she is buried there. Jacob's Rachel is buried in Bethlehem. You can go and see the area where they think her grave is. Scroll forward a few hundred years, and this woman by the name of Naomi, who grows up in Bethlehem, but there's a famine, so she leaves to go to Moab, to this foreign country, and she brings her husband with her, and they go, and she brings her two sons, and they go to Moab, and her husband dies, and her two sons get married, but then her two sons die, and then they have to go back to Bethlehem, and she brings with her her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth meets a guy who would become her husband. His name is Boaz. And they get married and they have a child. And his name is Obed. And he's born in Bethlehem. And Obed becomes the father of David, the grandfather of David, the greatest king in Israel's history. And David is born in Bethlehem. So all the prophets said, one day out of Bethlehem, God will respond. God will send us a messenger, a holy one, a special leader. And it'll come from Bethlehem because he'll be from the line of David. So Bethlehem holds this place of importance in Jewish faith, a place of death and rebirth, of sorrow and joy, a place that is known for its bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread, would be the place where the bread of life himself, Jesus, would be born. But you can go there today. You can do it on Google Maps or Google Earth, and you can find Bethlehem today. And if you go there today, you'll have to go by way of Jerusalem. And so that means you have to head south along this particular road, and you'll have to go through like a TSA checkpoint. You'll have to show your passport, and they'll have to pat you down and make sure you don't have any weapons or any bombs strapped to your chest because it's in Palestinian Authority, and it's a pretty tough place to be in the world these days. Bethlehem, this ancient town where Jesus was born. You can go down Manger Street to Manger Square. because, you know, we got to make a buck off of something like this. I mean, this is too important. And then you can see the Church of the Nativity. And it's right across the street from the Mosque of Omar. And you can spend some time there. You can pay to go up into the hills where the shepherds met the angels and they all sang glory to God in the highest. Except there's competition because the Eastern Orthodox Church said, no, we have the original hillside where the shepherds were. This is where the real shepherds were. And then the Roman Catholics came along and said, no. We've got the real shepherd's hill. So you can go to the Eastern Orthodox shepherds or the Roman Catholic shepherds. And the only reason there aren't Protestants there with a separate part of the field is because the real estate was all gone by the time they got there. And that's modern day Bethlehem. And there's no peace there, even though the Prince of Peace was born there. In my research about what's happening in Bethlehem today, I was looking for some stuff and I found this song and this video, which was really moving to me. An Israeli pop singer wrote this song about bringing peace from the north, the west, the east, the south. And she got a bunch of Palestinian moms and a bunch of Jewish moms and Muslim moms and Christian moms and Jewish moms together. And just about 6 weeks ago, they marched from all points on Jerusalem to say, hey, our kids are dying. Could we stop? Just take a look at what this looked like. I think if Mary was with us today, she'd march with that group of women. But Mary didn't have a voice. Mary didn't live at a time when women could speak up. Mary didn't live at a time when anyone Jewish could speak up because Israel was occupied by the Romans. And that was a particularly nasty time in Israel's history. And here's why that's important, because Mary and Joseph didn't go to Bethlehem because it was this really sweet spot on TripAdvisor. It wasn't like a 4.5. That, wow, they've got the best hotels. They got the best wine tasting, Joseph. Hey, let's spend the weekend. They go to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus, in about 4 BC, issues a decree through the entire Roman Empire, and he says, we need to take a census so we know where everybody's living in what district so that we can tax them more. Some things don't change. And so if you lived in Israel and you were part of the occupied nation of Israel, then you had to go register for your tax status at the place where you were born. So Joseph and Mary originally come from Bethlehem. So they've got to go back to Bethlehem. And this is not an easy trip. It's a 70-mile trip south because they're coming from Nazareth. And you don't just hire a Naperville taxi to get you there. You don't take the train. You get on a donkey. And it's about a 3 to 4 day trip. I don't know any woman in her right mind who's 8 to 9 months pregnant who says, hey, honey, let's go on a 70-mile camping trip and I'll take the donkey, you walk. This is crazy. This is them going because they have to. Because they're under an oppressive government regime. On the way down to Bethlehem, they have to pass through a territory that is controlled by a puppet king who's appointed by Rome. His name is Herod. History knows him as Herod the Great. He was anything but great. He's a despicable monster who had several of his children killed, including his sons, had his favorite wife killed because he was so worried about the conspiracy theories that they were going to take over his throne. So he hears, hey, there's an important baby coming to Bethlehem. He might be born king. I got to check this out. So Herod calls these magi, these kings who come from the east, to say, we heard you're checking out the stories, the prophecy. What did you guys hear? Let's compare notes. When you find him, come and tell me, Herod says, because I want to worship him too. Lying politician. Because Herod really wanted to make sure that Jesus, the baby who would be born the Messiah, was killed. And to make sure of that, the scripture says that the wise men heard about that plan, so they leave by another exit so they don't have to talk to Herod. Then Herod figures out he's been duped. He gets mad. He says, I still need to kill this baby, and he issues a decree that all the male children up to 2 years old in that area be killed. Yeah, he's a real prize. 2 years after Jesus is born, this Herod dies. And he goes insane just a few days before he dies and has one of the last of his sons killed just 48 hours before he himself dies. These are not real special times in Israel's history. The question, though, is, was Herod right? Did he have something to worry about from Jesus? Was Jesus just coming to be a savior who can live nicely in your heart? Ah, Jesus, he's my heart. Ah, yes. It's going to be nice. And when I die, I'm going to go live with him on the clouds. How happy is that? That Jesus isn't offensive to anybody. Jesus didn't get killed because he's a nice guy. Jesus got killed because he was a threat to power, starting with when he's in diapers. Herod knew this king would come and demand it all. I got a card this week from a friend who's Jewish and a Christian. We call them Messianic Jews. And he sent me this card. And on the front it says, the Holy Child is here. God has come to reign. Jesus came to be a king, to reign over every square inch of your life and my life and our life. There is not a place in your life that you can say, Jesus, this belongs to me, not to you. Your politics, your money, your career, your retirement, your parenting, your children, your friendships, your relationships, everything about it, Jesus says, this is mine. That's who Jesus is. According to the scriptures, anyway. So Jesus was a threat to power then and a threat to power now. And I think that raises a question for us. Like those mothers marching for peace, Bethlehem is not over. The Prince of Peace has come, and he's called his people to be peacemakers, to go out into the world wherever you are and be salt and light and make a difference and kick back the darkness. You want to find real joy at Christmas? Know that you are in the palm of God's hand, working diligently for peace, justice, righteousness, and all those things that Jesus came to bring, and he will bring all the hope and joy that's meant for Christmas. Try to do Christmas without doing that, and it becomes just this tin kind of cultural thing that quickly you get tired of hearing the songs. So a few months ago, before the election, I had the opportunity to go to Springfield. I've told a little bit of the story, but I haven't told the whole story and shown these pictures. So I got to go to Springfield, and I got to meet this guy. For those of you that don't know, that's Governor Rauner. He's been in the news, if you pay attention to that. And I got in because we have a guy by the name of Mark Buzel who works down in Springfield and has trust on both sides of the aisle. And I've said, Mark, how does Springfield work or not work? I just don't understand. I just got to understand. And so he said, well, come on down. And I ended up getting in to meet with the governor of Illinois. And he stood up and he thought he was going to do a one-minute photo op. You know, a nice pastor, pat me on the back. Thank you, pastor. And then he said, tell me your story. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of about 5,000 people in Naperville, and they vote and they care and they have children in schools. And I have police superintendents and hospital administrators and nurses and doctors and lawyers and Uber drivers and students, and they care. And they come from all sides of the political spectrum, but they have one thing in common. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to know how they can be salt and light in this crazy state of Illinois. I also have a few clients that have thousands of employees in Illinois, and they want to know why they shouldn't leave and take their jobs somewhere else. He said, sit down. I said, I'm not here to yell at you. I'm not here to demand anything. I'm here to say to you, how can I help? How can I help? And we had a great conversation, and he offered me some ideas, and he invited me back. And I said, could I pray for you? And he looked at me like, yeah, I guess. What does that look like? And so I stood, and I put my hands on his shoulder, and underneath these great 100-year-old pictures of Abraham Lincoln, I prayed. And I said, Lord God Almighty, you care more about the people of Illinois than any of us standing in this room. Bring your spirit here. Bring wisdom. Help us break through and figure out how to do the right thing. Because people's lives are at stake. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And his 20-something-year-old staffer looked at me like, I've never seen that before. And then about 20 minutes later, I got to walk right across the Capitol building, about 150 feet, and I got to meet with this guy. You can groan. They groaned at 9:29. His name's Mike Madigan. He's been the Speaker of the House for over 30 years. And there's a lot of things I wanted to say to him, but I essentially said the same thing, because he stood for his photo op, and he said, who are you? And I told him, he said, sit down. And we talked for about 30 minutes. And I said, I just got to tell you, you're the senior statesman here. You've been here 30 years. So more of this stuff sticks to you. And one day, you're going to stand before a holy God. It doesn't matter what you tell me. It matters what you tell him. How can I help? Can I pray for you? And I prayed. And I wish I could tell you that the balance, the budget's now balanced and everything's fine. But it isn't. But I don't have to own the results. I just have to own my life and the opportunities that God has given me. And that was one of them, and I decided to use it the best I knew how. How are you using your opportunities? Because I'm looking at a room filled with people who have opportunities to make a difference in your corner of the world. And that's what I'm talking about. This is a really important thing. Ida Lynn Wenhold, I was with her last night, and we were talking about her organization, Kids Matter. Kids Matter is a local Naperville organization. They bring together 20, 25 different organizations from police and city and a whole bunch of things to bring resources to bear on the huge drug epidemic that's ripping through the western suburbs and killing kids with heroin. She also told me about some new stuff on the horizon. Apps that kids are downloading onto their phones, 7- and 8-year-old apps that sexual predators are using to get into your children's lives. And she's trying to do what she can because she is an agent of the Prince of Peace who was born in Bethlehem. So I think Christmas needs to be challenging. It needs to challenge us to do what we can because we follow this agent who is the Prince of Peace. And if you don't think these things are part of our tradition, just think about these three guys. A guy by the the other slide. The next one. That one, yeah. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, stood before the Holy Roman Emperor, and then he stood before the Pope's emissary, and he told the greatest religious power of the day, the greatest political power of the day, no, I will not do what you tell me to. Here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is bound to the word of God. And it changed the world. And then a couple hundred years later, this guy by the name of Soren Kierkegaard was supposed to go and become a pastor, but he said the church had become so corrupt that he couldn't, and he stayed on the outside critiquing the church and say, we are not the church of Christ. And then scroll forward another 100 years during this time in our history called World War II, a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor, who said, I can't just sit back and do nothing. And during one of his last sermons that was broadcast on the radio, the Hitler regime had it turned off so people couldn't hear the end of the message. And he was ultimately brought to prison and gave his life. That's our tradition. That's our tradition. It's not about a political party. It's about following the Prince of Peace, going out into the world and saying, how can I be salt and light in this situation so that justice prevails for all? Now you can go back to that other slide because it's happening in Naperville. This guy, Ron Allen, Naperville, lives in Naperville, owns an insurance company in the west side of Chicago, two nights ago shot, drive-by shooting. a good friend of Good Shepherd Ken Parcell, a police commander in Naperville, a good friend to me and to Good Shepherd, said he's a great guy, a community activist trying to bring police and community together, lives in Naperville, was down with some friends in the west side of Chicago and was killed just the other night. The guy in the lower right-hand corner, that's my friend Greg Livingston, who I went to seminary with. He and I used to have preach-offs. We'd preach back and forth and people would decide who was louder and who was crazier. Sometimes I won, sometimes he won. But he is now petitioning to change the city of Chicago, and he's calling Rahm Emanuel to account to say, wait a minute, we are the laughingstock of the world because people are being killed. And so on December 15th of this year, he's going to go down to City Hall and start a hunger strike. Because he's saying, we got to do something. We got to do something. We serve the Prince of Peace. Somebody said to him, you really think you can change Rahm Emanuel? He said, just think about what his last name is. Emmanuel, God with us. God can change anybody. But it takes an agent of his grace to go speak truth somewhere, somehow. That's us, friends. That's what we get to do. Bethlehem, this city of life and death, sorrow and surprise, sadness and joy, tragedy and triumph, small in stature but big in impact. We can make an impact. Then there's another set of characters, the wise men, the magi, these strange people. There's a song about them. We three kings of old. You know that one. There's a lot more than three. The scripture doesn't say three. We just get three because they brought gold, frankincense, and more. But they would probably travel in packs of 7 to 8. They were priest kings that came from a place then called Persia, which we now call Iran. And they were Zoroastrian priests of an entirely different religion. But living in Persia at the time, there were Jewish people all around who'd been carried off to slavery several hundred years before when their country had attacked Israel. And so there are these Jewish people all around telling the stories about a Messiah who will come one day and unite them all in Jerusalem. And a Messiah who will be born in Bethlehem. And so these Zoroastrian priest kings find out about that and they hear, this is pretty cool. And then they see the changing stars in the heavens and they say, maybe this is it. And they get on their camels and they head several hundred miles and they encounter Herod and he says, tell me when you're done. But then they get a message that maybe Herod doesn't have the best intentions. So they go and they find Jesus, this little baby, and they give their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they head back to Persia. Herod hears about it, and he gets angry and has all these kids wiped out. But these wise men are seekers. They're willing to pursue truth at any cost. And I know many of you come into a place like this because your spouse said, honey, it's Christmas, you've got to go. Some of you are here because a friend maybe invited you, and you're just not sure about the God thing, and I get it. Sometimes religion can be weird. Hopefully what we're trying to do here at Good Shepherd is create a comfortable place where you can hear an uncomfortable message, the message that God really did invade time, space, and history through his son Jesus Christ, and his son Jesus Christ is looking for you. And I just want to applaud you if you're a seeker after truth, that you keep seeking, because if you seek truth, the truth will meet you, and it will be Jesus. And we've got a special couple of night event called Encounter Christmas where you can come and feel and experience and hear the joy of Christmas in a powerful way in this room through some of our best music and some little teaching. And, well, just check out this video. That's what that's like.
It's so easy to get caught up in the fast-paced rhythm of the Christmas season. I mean, it happens to all of us. But Encounter Christmas is an intentional decision to unplug from that which the world says is important, and instead we focus on the enormity of the gift that God has given us, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, Jesus. Even now, we're living in the never-ending echo of that amazing night. This evening of worship is a time to gather as the church and participate in the Christmas story through music and fellowship. So bring your family, bring your friends. You don't want to miss this. We pray that this evening be a blessing to you and prepare your hearts for this season.
So let me encourage you to invite some friends and family. Don't come alone. But I will tell you to get online and register quick, because we announced it last week, and within like 48 hours, 500 spots went, and I think there's less than 100 left, and that was before I announced it at 9:29. So if you want to pull out your smartphone now and not pay attention to anything else I say after this, that's totally fine. You do it anyway, so just go ahead. But those of you that can't get in, I just happen to have here in my hand 4 registered spots. And for a nominal fee, I can, like a donation to Above and Beyond or something, I was thinking. No, I'm just kidding. Not really. So invite your friends. Encounter Christmas is going to be a really powerful time, I think. And then there's this other character that I want to just talk about and end this message with this, the character of the innkeeper. I think the innkeeper gets a bad rap. No more room in the inn if he'd only known. Well, that's the whole point. No one knew. No one knew this God's going to come as a baby. What? So Mary and Joseph travel 70 miles. She's pregnant. And it's probably 3 or 4 days. And she gets to the end of the 3rd or 4th day, and they're nearing Bethlehem. And she's close to 9 months pregnant, and she says, "Honey, my water broke. The pains are coming faster. You need to find a place now." So Joseph knocking on doors, and there's no room. But of course there's no room, because Caesar Augustus had commanded everybody to go back and register in their town. Well, there are a lot of people who came from Bethlehem. There could be 10, 20, 30,000 more people in Bethlehem during this time than at other times. Everything's full. There are no 3, 4, 5-star hotels. There's going to be a lot of tents all around the shepherd's fields. This is a busy time. So the innkeeper, the person who opens up a spot, says, "Well, I'll give you what I have. What I have is some room with the animals." Now, you need to understand that in those days, it was a 2-story kind of apartment. On the top story, that's where you'd sleep. That's where your family would do most of its hanging out. On the lower story, this is where you might do business. This is where you would eat together. This is where you would meet friends and family. And this is also where your animals slept at night. Why? Because your animals are a source of heat, and it will rise up. I'm thinking there might be some other things that rise up from those animals too. But it's still a safe, warm place. And so Joseph and Mary go, and they stay in this place where the animals are, and the baby is born, and she wraps him in these cloths, swaddling cloths, and lay him in a manger, and the manger is a feeding trough, and that's how the Son of God entered the world. But the innkeeper gave what he had. And I see people a lot who don't even give what they have for a lot of reasons. You don't think you're good enough, or you don't have time, or whatever it is. I'm telling you, the Bethlehem story is about you giving what you have and letting the world see what God can do with that. Imagine what God did with the gift of the innkeeper's manger. His son was born there. What will God do with you offering up what you have? It's an amazing thing, this story of Jesus. Just offering up what you have. The guy who won the ugly sweater contest, he looked like this. He's the guy down there in that right-hand side. That's Mark. And what you can't see is it's a full outfit. It's pants and hat and tie. He had it fitted. He told me he got it back from the cleaners. I'm like, dude, you're investing way too much in this ugly sweater thing. But it's a big deal for him. But he's also the same guy who brought me into the State House in Springfield. He's also the same guy who sat next to me in Honduras in a village broken by poverty, bringing medicines and water filters and sharing the gospel with whoever will listen, just giving what he has. What do you have? What can you give to the Prince of Peace this Christmas?
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angel in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, and tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love, pay the ransom.